Morning. If you're a visitor, I'm not the regular preacher. My name is David Wheat. I'm standing in for Jeff Dunn, who is the trained professional, experienced professional at this. So I'd encourage you to come back and give us another try, is what I would say. He's really good at what he does, and I step in. I think he's taking some extra time off this year as a part of his sabbatical and rest from ministry, and I think I'm filling in because of that. Thank you, Ryan, for leading our Lord's Supper talk and talking about unity. One correction to what Ryan said I'm going to be preaching about. The topic is going to come up about racism, but I don't think it's political. And I hope not to be talking about politics. You may think I am, and that's probably the failure of my communication. But I'm going to try not to. As much as I can. I am going to talk about our country a little bit. How are my slides doing? There they go. I promised a few weeks back, I don't know if any of you noticed my Lord's Supper talking, I said I'm going to give you a formula for kindness, mathematical formula. All the engineers just went, yay. Everyone else went, you're going to lose me on this one. Seth Meyer doesn't look like he's here. I don't have a pie chart, but I'd have a Venn diagram. Again, a certain audience is going, awesome. Everyone else is saying, I don't know what a Venn diagram is. But this is a really serious topic to me, and it's been coming on in my heart for a few years, actually. And I had this idea before last Sunday's NFL stuff. I had it before Charlottesville. Charlottesville probably sort of sealed it for me that if I were to talk, I'd talk about this topic and what's going on in our country. I don't know that I'll do it justice. It's a big topic. One of the things about not being a professional preacher is I barely have time to make my sermon and figure it out, much less rehearse it. So I hope that regardless of the time it takes to get through this, that you'll be engaged, encouraged, and possibly challenged. For this next slide, I want to talk to you mothers, especially any mother who has children, 15, 20 years old or younger, but any mother specifically. I'm going to ask you to interact with me after this next slide. The slide is going to put up some words which are from a tragic event in our country's history that's so disturbing, I don't really want to talk about it. So I'm going to ask you mothers to watch it. It's going to be on the slide for about 4 seconds, just words and numbers, and then I want to ask you to raise your hand about a few things about it. Mothers, who knows what that slide is about? Hi, please. How many of you were affected directly in your home after that event? Meaning it caused you anxiety or worry or concern. Anyone? Okay. How many of you, when I put it up today, had that same feeling again? Anyone? Interesting. Thank you. That event happened 5 years ago. It didn't happen here. It happened 1,800 miles away. And it affected people in our community. And even the mention of it affects them today. I'm going to put up another slide with pictures from a more recent historical event and make a point about that. That event happened a few weeks ago, about 1,600 miles away, and affected people in our community. Right? Had to have. Just like the first slide affected people in our community, the second slide affected people in our community. These things do not have to happen on our streets in Fort Collins to affect people in our church in our communities. And the question is, what should we do about it? Some of you, I think, after Charlottesville, I don't know. I don't know what your hearts felt. Probably some of you felt that was bad and moved on. Some of you wished with all of your heart you could do something. You just wished you could do something to help stand with people who were being hated so directly. And you may have wondered, what can I do? You know, I can't go to Charlottesville. I can't leave. You know, what can I do? It's a big task. I hope today to give everybody something to do. Something that everybody can do. Not only that, something that everyone is called to do. And if we don't do things that we're called to do by God, I believe that we're disobeying Him. So, I don't consider showing the American flag on a slide political, but let me tell you about what I'm going to do here. Let me tell you about what the flag means to me. I was born to an army officer. I was raised on military bases. Every air show and armed services day that they had on base where you could go climb on tanks and look at airplanes, we went to. Loved it. Loved it. My dad served a tour in the Korean DMZ and a tour in Vietnam. He died in service wearing his uniform, and that flag was draped on his coffin, folded into a triangle, and given to my mother. When the national anthem plays, I stand. Careful, you're going to think I'm going somewhere that I'm not. I stand. I remove my hat. I place my hand over my heart. I sing the baritone saxophone part to the Star Spangled Banner. Because in high school, I played the Star Spangled Banner 1 million times at every sporting event because I was in the band. And I sing loud. I'm not a stander, you know, so I'm a little bit better than you that don't sing, I guess, a little bit more patriotic. Anyway, just kidding. The flag means a great deal to me. I know that it means a lot to a lot of you, especially those of you that served in the military. And so I want you to know, and I read, the books that I read are about, you know, George Washington and the American Revolution and Harry Truman and John Adams and Nathan Sharansky's Case for Democracy. That's what I just eat that stuff up, history. That's who I am. That's important for you to know and not forget about the next things that I say. Here are some things that I believe Christians, within the realm of their belief, their obedience to God, can do with the flag. I think they can respect it. I think that Christians can be stirred emotionally when they see it. I think they can be inspired and blessed that they live in a country that is free. I think all of those things are right and true. These are other things that Christians can do regarding the flag. They can criticize the government that it represents. And we often do. We just pick our battles on things like taxes and the Supreme Court. And we criticize openly and vocally. That's okay. As long as we do it in godly words, in godly terms. We can disagree. We can debate. We can discuss. We can do those things. And we can even, if we want to, as Christians, protest our government. Did you know that on January 22nd, every year in America, a bunch of Christians protest our government? That's the anniversary of Roe versus Wade. And every year in towns, including Fort Collins, and on the Supreme Court in Washington, there are Christians that gather. And the way that they protest is usually by prayer. But they are visible. And they are standing. And they are saying, we think our government made a bad decision. That's what they are doing. And that protest seems to be okay because it fits in with some beliefs that we believe that we all share. But let me tell you what any flag, this, by the way, as flags go, this is a pretty good one. It's a pretty good flag. However, all flags have something in common. Of every nation on this earth, all of them, including this one, represent something that was crafted by human thought and hands. There is no government on the face of the earth that was created by God. There is no other testament beyond the New Testament, like the Constitution is not some supplemental document to God's inspired word. It's an amazing document, an incredible document, a document that has done a lot of great things for our world, but it is crafted by men, not inspired directly, like Scripture, by the Holy Spirit. And so all these symbols represent countries that are human institutions, and human institutions have one thing in common. They are human institutions, which means they succeed and fail. They are sometimes good and sometimes terrible because they represent both the best and worst of what humans are capable of. And even this flag has that in common. It represents many noble things and much progress. And it also represents some very terrible things that we would prefer not to think about because it's uncomfortable. And I'm not saying we should dwell on those things. I think we should look forward, but we should not ignore them. And so the one thing that Christians cannot do with this, there's at least one thing. One thing for sure we cannot do is turn it into an idol. We cannot put it on the same level. There's no same level as God. It's either above God or submitted to God. And the reason we can know if we're in danger of idolatry is following the idol always causes us to disobey God. Always. That's why God cares. We cannot serve God and money. You cannot serve two gods. You're always serving one God. So no matter what, we can't come close to worshiping this or calling people blasphemers if they have a gripe or a grief, I think that's what I was going for. We have to be careful. We can admire it, respect it, stand for it, but we cannot have it cause us to hurt our brothers and sisters in the near worshiping of it, or we have violated God's command. Now, this slide was in here, this next one, before last Sunday. In 2013, Colin Kaepernick was really popular with us. And by us, I mean evangelical Christians. He was like kind of a black, quieter Tim Tebow. He was a Christian. His 19-year-old mother gave him up for adoption to a white family who raised him in the Midwest. He went to church. He's got scripture tattooed all over him. Verses from the Psalms tattooed on his body. He has marked himself with God's word. And he was pretty popular. Am I alone in remembering that we kind of liked him? And plus, he was a winner. That always helps. He took his team to the Super Bowl, and that doesn't hurt anything. And now, he is one of the most hated people in America. I know because I see what people write about him on social media. And I ask myself, what changed? This changed. So he now kneels for the national anthem. And I have seen on social media what I consider to be unchristian, unloving comments about how people feel about that. That makes me wonder if we have put the flag in our country above people. Do you know who the gentleman on this side of him is? Anyone know who that guy is? Let me look at my notes. That's Nate Boyer. Nate Boyer is a former Green Beret. I've asked a couple people about this, and nobody knows it because we're so busy shouting about this that we don't know our facts. Colin Kaepernick did decide to protest what he considered police brutality. Right, wrong, or indifferent, that's what his protest was. He started by sitting on the bench in preseason games behind the line where everyone else was. And Nate Boyer, who is a Green Beret, said, "I've got a beef with that." And he wrote an open letter to Colin Kaepernick in the Stars and Stripes. And Colin Kaepernick heard about that and said, "Let's talk. I'd like to hear your opinion." And they met, and they kind of became friends. And here's what Nate Boyer told Colin Kaepernick. It would be more respectful. He said, "I understand that I am not a black man. And so I can't tell you what your experiences are or what it's like to be black in America. But he said, as a veteran, it would be more respectful if you kneeled. And Colin said, well, I don't want to be disrespectful to the military, and I appreciate you giving me that perspective. And so he kneels now. I'm guessing that 80% of you do not know that story. Some of you do. And there they are together after that, expressing, they're both looking at the flag. Colin is on the, and so I'm not saying I agree with Colin Kaepernick's protest. I'm saying that I'm not a black man either, and I don't know what it's like in America for a black man. And so we're going to talk about how we can listen to other people and what we can do about it. But I think we need to know the story, and we need to not turn our hatred on people or our harsh language because of things about how they're treating our flag. I think we're called to be above that. What we say must remain godly. So the question is the problem real? Is there racism in America today? Or is Charlottesville just a bunch of people blowing up at each other and they're not over it? And I used to think the same thing, and I'm going to tell you stories from my life about why this topic has come to my heart. I used to think, well, we declared that all men were created equal, and we kind of meant it, although we were holding slaves at the time. But we solved that problem by having a war 100 years later called the Civil War, and we solved that problem there, except for then Jim Crow happened and a lot of institutional racism. But we solved that 100 years later in 1964 with the Civil Rights Act, and that's it, done. And I think that's the problem, that there is not a law we can write that will solve the problem of racism. I don't think we need one more law. I'm going to talk about how I think we need the church to be the church that God called us to be to help in our communities in a minute. So is the problem real? Let me tell you some stories. My mom, even though she was a single mom and had four kids, she fostered babies for Colorado Christian Services. And one of those babies was a black baby. And my teenage sister, 17 or so, was holding the foster baby, walking through a grocery store with my mother, shopping for groceries, and a total stranger came up to her and said, if I was you, I would have given up that half-breed for adoption. That was in Colorado. That's pretty bold to walk up to a total stranger and say that, I think. A few years back, I was in a living room of some of my relatives, and they were telling some story from their past, and it was about someone, and they couldn't remember that someone's name. And one of them said, what was that guy's name again? Actually, what they said was, what was that old boy's name again? Like that, kind of, old boy. And one of them said, I don't know, N-word, because it doesn't matter what his name was. The important thing was that he was black. I was at a business meeting just a few years ago. This happened in Calgary, Canada. And there were people that had come from all over the U.S., and we were meeting together, and we were on a break. And a group of men were in a corner talking, and I was just within earshot. I wasn't with them. And they were talking about the cost of agricultural machinery. You know, these big combines and plows and things that you put in your field are $500,000. And one of them said, yeah, you take a $500,000 piece of equipment and turn the keys over to a $10 N-word. He said that to the global director of human resources at my company, who laughed. I was at my office here in Loveland, and I received a phone call from a person who worked for me in another state. And he said, hey, do I have to drive into the office every day, or can I do my job from anywhere? I said, interesting question. We normally have you work in the office there. What's going on? You have to listen to these words and know that I am not lying. Listen to these. He said, a federal judge is insisting that we integrate our high school with the blacks, and I've got to move. And what I should have said is, are you calling from 1964? How do you do that? No joke. There are cities in this nation that have not fully complied with the 1964 Civil Rights Act and integrated their schools racially. And when they say, we mean it, 30, 40 years later, I have employees who call me and say, I'm yanking my kid out of that school. These are real things that happened to me. Two nights ago at dinner, I was listening and I overheard some people who were talking very loudly at their table. And they were going to the Bronco game today, and they were really mad about these NFL protests, really mad, and probably a little drunk. And one of them said, do they not understand that they are protesting their military and their freedoms? And my kids will be proud of me, because I did not stand up and go over to them and say, let's list those freedoms out. You go first. What are those freedoms that our military fights for? Is peaceful protest one of them? And they're so happy I did not do that. I did not. And then they said, there's plenty of room in Syria. We should just ship them all over there. That is un-American and un-Christian. It's un-American because we do not say that about people who have a disagreement with our government, because we have beef with our government too. And so I tell you all those stories to tell you, slowly but surely, this has become real to me. I'm maybe slow to the game, but I see it happening all around. So, in interest of time, racism is just one form of dividing up the world into us and them. The carnal and worldly nature that God is trying to get us to combat needs to have enemies. It needs them. It needs them to feel better about ourselves. It needs them to have someone to hate together. It's carnal and worldly, and I wish it wasn't the other way, but it's the work of the devil. And us versus them, when I was talking to Ryan about this topic, he said, are you sure you want to preach about this? It's a pretty big topic. And I said, I'm going to make it bigger, because it's a form of a bigger problem, us versus them. And allowing ourselves, giving ourselves permission to hate people in some other group than us. And they don't have to be black or Asian or Hispanic. They can be a lot of things. But we get together, or we do it privately, and we hate them. And so I'm going to ask you, starting now, to be thinking as you go about your daily walk, who are the people that you have beefs with or that are outcast in your circle, at your work, at your high school, on campus? Who are the outcasts? We're called. So I'm saying strongly, and I believe it, but if you disagree, we can certainly talk about it. I believe we are called to action in America today, the church. The church is our country's only true hope. We have put our hope in elections and the Supreme Court and parties and candidates, and it isn't working. We have placed our trust and hope in the wrong place, and it's time to get busy, because we have lost a lot of time and energy in other areas. And we are called to be unhidden. Unhide yourself. Show yourself as light in the world. It says, I think it's important to say, you are the light of the world. Not just because you woke up in the morning. Not just because you went to church today are you the light of the world. It says, let your light shine. You're only the light in the world if we are letting it shine, unhidden. We are called to this. And then, I have struggled with this passage, the sheep and the goats from Matthew chapter 25. If you read it one way, we are going to be judged by what we did for certain groups of people. I don't know if that's a complete theologically true thing. Maybe that's not the complete picture of judgment. But it certainly says that God cares about what we are doing for the oppressed and the marginal and the lonely and the suffering and the hurting and the broken and those people. It's a scary thought to me to do that, that's part of our judge. So let me give you the formula. There it is. Enjoy. This was really hard to make in word. I had to really work at this. I want you to appreciate it. So the point is, just to kind of keep your attention going in probably a long sermon, we're going to walk through the elements of this formula. This is my opinion about what kindness is. Kindness is its own unique word in the Bible for a reason. You know, the fruit of the Spirit could have just said love, 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 more love, lots of love, 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 these things. But it doesn't. It lists out unique characteristics of love. And kindness is unique from gentleness. It's unique from generosity. But they overlap, probably. It's unique from love, but it overlaps. It's unique from hospitality, goodness, and patience, but there's probably something to that. And I want us to think deeply about what kindness is. It's not just some feel-good thing. It is a thing we are called to have via the Spirit that we express to people. What is it? I made a formula. It's like our government. It's made by man. And it might have flaws in it. And that's okay. I just want us to think about it a little bit. So as we move into this formula, I want you to think of a few examples from Jesus' life where he showed kindness, because I'm going to kind of bring these things back in, but in the interest of time, we just need to scan these. Zacchaeus, I believe, was the most hated man in Jericho. The Romans came in and invited, and Zacchaeus said, I'll collect your taxes for you. So he was a traitor of an occupying government who took money and swindled people from their money, and Jesus showed kindness to him. The Samaritan woman at the well was a half-breed outcast. Jews and men did not associate with Samaritans and women, and he did. She was immoral in her lifestyle, and she was a denomination follower, if you will, some offshoot of the true religion. Lepers, really icky people. I mean, they're just gross, and they're contagious, and they're outcasts, and he goes to them. Crippled, sick, and blind, same thing. Demon-possessed man, homeless, bloody. A lot of times these guys are naked, which is uncomfortable, and living in caves outside of town. And then the Good Samaritan, although a parable, I'm going to be referring to a lot because I think it has a lot to say here. So let's work through this. The first part of the equation, the S to the J. Thank you. I was just to make sure you were listening. I believe that in all those examples, Jesus truly saw people. We see through people, but I think he really saw them. And we need to be like Jesus and see them like Jesus. He didn't see their scabs on the lepers. He didn't see the malformed bodies of the cripple. He saw human beings made in God's image, all of them. And I love this verse. Because Christ's love compels us, we no longer see each other or people from a worldly point of view. Racism and us versus them is the worldly point of view. And when we do that, we are following the world. And when we allow Christ's Spirit to live in us and see people as human beings, regardless of they're gay or straight or black or white or protesting or not or whatever, we start to see them for what Jesus sees them as, which is human beings who may be hurting, maybe marginalized, maybe feeling insecure, and we can then minister to them. So the first thing, and the hardest thing, I should spend a lot of time on this. This is probably a four-week series, is how to see people, but I think you get the point. The second part of the formula is it's not enough to see. As Ryan mentioned, we have to have compassion like Jesus too. The story of the Good Samaritan is about three people seeing a person in need and one person showing compassion. Two people kept going. They were the most religious people, the priest and the scribe or the Levite. And the Samaritan, which by the way, if Jesus tells that story to us, maybe, I don't know, he turns it into something that we would think was objectionable of the person who did that. Maybe it's a Muslim. Maybe it's an illegal immigrant. The illegal immigrant stopped, but the church member didn't. To try to get his point. That's what he was doing to the Jews, saying the thing that you hate, that you don't think is good, I'm going to use in this example. When the Samaritan saw him, he had compassion on him. Compassion is the next most important thing. We need to work on our compassion. I think partly because of how we divide up into camps, we're really hard on the other side, politically, lots of ways. And I think our language comes out as ungodly and uncompassionate. Let me catch up with my notes here. If I miss something, don't worry, I'll go back. I'll say that for the next one. And then he says this, go and do the same. That's his command to us. We need to take those words out of the Bible, and he's not just talking to Jews. He's saying, go and do the same to us. Go have compassion like the Good Samaritan did. Action to the two. it's not really squared. You guys can argue with me about this later, but there's two things. There's two components of action that I want to talk about that I see in the stories of Jesus. And the first one that I'm going to put up, I think is the hardest for us in our culture today, is he always stopped. Have you ever noticed Jesus is always going somewhere? He's on his way from point A to point B, and he stops because someone needs Jesus. And he stops. I think this is my biggest, there's a lot of challenges in this sermon for me, by the way. This is one of my biggest ones. I don't have time to stop. Yeah, I saw that, but I'm not stopping. I don't have time. We need to figure out a way to carve out time so that we can stop. I'll talk about that a little bit more. And then the other form of action is meaningful personal action. The book of James talks about this when it says, say if you see your brother or sister hungry or naked and you say to them, go, be warmed and filled. What good is that? The Bible says. It has to be meaningful action. It has to be what they need. It has to not just be some token thing we throw their way. It has to be for what we see their need is. Meaningful. And my example of that is, again, Zacchaeus. Imagine the most hated man, and he's short, so he's probably made fun of, I guess. I don't know. But he's the most hated man in Jericho, if I'm right about that. And Jesus says he's on his way through Jericho, and he sees that he was passing through it, and when he saw him, he looked up and saw him and said, hey, Zacchaeus, guess what? I'm coming to your house for dinner. He saw him, and I think that's what Zacchaeus needed. And we have that beautiful story of his repentance and his paying back of people after that. But Jesus saw him, he stopped. He gave him what Zacchaeus needed. And that's the challenge. I can't tell you what you're going to encounter and what people are going to need and what you're going to be asked to give to them. But we need to be making sure that it's something that need. The other thing is the action, I think, always takes close place in proximity. This is a stretch probably. I don't know if we can show godly kindness on Facebook. I don't know. We can talk about that. It seems to be very close up. It seems to be with people. It seems to be in contact with people. Now, Jesus didn't have Facebook. That's a great argument. And so, of course, it was that way. But I just wonder sometimes if we're lazing our way through kindness and goodness and birthday wishes a little bit on things like that. All right, moving on. So the final part of the formula is this. We have to have sight. We have to follow that sight with compassion. We have to take meaningful action, all minus or without any expectation. When I was young in my 20s, there was a guy who was very zealous for the gospel. And he pulled over to help a young lady who had a flat tire by the side of the road. And he changed her flat tire and then said this, and now I would like you to listen while I tell you the gospel of Jesus Christ. She got really angry. Do you understand why? It's like, oh, you did a kind thing for me with the expectation of some form of payment of my time. Let God do the work of your kindness. I will tell you this, that what if someone does ask us why we are going out of our way to be kind? What if someone does? I think we should have an answer ready. But it can be just this simple. It's because I've been shown great kindness. The end. I'm not saying you can't say more. I'm saying that is enough. And if they ask about that more, tell them. By all means, tell them. But we are not going to go be kind like Christ to people with the expectation that on Sunday you'll come to church with me or that we can set up a Bible study. God will work in that. You may be a kindness link in a chain of hundreds of things that leads people to Christ. Let him do the work. Have your answer ready. Make it simple, etc. So I've been watching the Ken Burns documentary, Vietnam, the Vietnam War on PBS. And so it reminds me that in my lifetime, I think we're in the second most angry, divided time in our country. My opinion, my perspective. Nothing quite compares with the 1968 Democratic National Convention in Chicago as just the height of the insanity that was that era. So I don't think we're there yet. But there's every possibility we could be. There's every possibility we're just on a trajectory of division and violence and hatred increasingly. And my question is, what will we do about it? What can we do about it? What can be done about it? And I again say, we don't need another law. We don't need to elect the right people. We don't need to make sure the Supreme Court is protected, because we've been doing those things for hundreds of years, and here we are. The church needs to be like Christ to everybody they encounter in their day, regardless of tribe, race, religion, belief, whatever, and let those millions of kindness seeds do whatever it is that they will do. People in America need to be kinder to each other. Who will be first? Who will lead? Who will show what kindness looks like in America? I think Jesus is calling us to it, to be that light on a hill and to let our light shine. We cannot pass this off to somebody else. It is up to us. And that is a challenge to me. I don't exactly know what that means, but I know that tomorrow and throughout this week we need to do it. What we mustn't do is add fuel to the fire. That is antithetical to being followers of Christ. We can't keep throwing fuel on the angry fire, on the harsh language fire, on the name-calling fire, on the division fire. We've got to be ambassadors of peace. We're called to act. We need to trust God to complete the work. Kindness, I think, is a more powerful word than we've given it credit for. I think it's action. I think it's the Christ of heart, the eyes of Christ, the compassion of Christ, being willing to stop, meaningful action, and then moving on with our life to find the next person that deserves kindness. They're the marginalized kids at your high school. They're the person at work that's angry and nobody likes. They're the people on campus that people just want to put off in a corner. Those are the people we're supposed to be seeking. That's the hard news for us, because we're justice people. Jesus went and found those people. He said the sick need a doctor. We need to do the same. So let me just say a few things to not be misunderstood. When we're kind to people, we are not approving of everything that they do. Jesus wasn't. We're not. It's okay. Kindness is not a gift of the Spirit. It's a command of our God. Nobody's exempted from showing kindness. If you're not gifted in a certain area, like public speaking, you don't necessarily have to do that. But nobody is exempted from kindness, in my opinion. I think it's just a command of God. Kindness is an act of obedience to our loving, merciful, kind God. We obey Him when we're kind to others. And godly kindness, the K to the G, godly kindness is supernatural. The Spirit will help us overcome our human weakness in being actively kind to others. We need to look for that, pray for that. Let the Spirit call us into scary situations. I mean scary in that we're not comfortable sense and act. We will no longer see each other from a worldly point of view. When we do that and we show kindness, our light will be shining. We will be unhidden from the world. Our light will be shining. And I think it'll make a difference in America. I think if every believer that says they follow Christ worked hard on peacemaking and kindness, I think it would make a great difference in our life. I thank you for your patience as I talk through this. I know that we don't normally bring current events a lot into our lessons. I don't think Saturday's newspaper should always be Sunday's topic. But I also don't think it should never be Sunday's topic. I think once in a while it should be. I feel called in this way. I hope I've conveyed that to you. If you think I've said something offensive or that you have a problem with, I'd encourage you to contact me or catch me afterwards. I thank you for your time. Let's pray together. Father God, we are overwhelmed by the love and kindness and mercy and grace that you have given to each one of us through your Son, Jesus Christ, Father. And Father, we know that you do not call people to do things that you don't also equip, Father. And I know that sometimes I'm not answering your call because I'm not trusting that you'll be with me, Father. Help us all to know that you will be with us as we shine our lights in our communities, in our neighborhoods, in our schools, on social media, in all our encounters with people, Father. Help us to trust you and to be a light to this world, Father. We do pray for our country. We pray that we will be healed from the divisiveness that helps that divides us, Father, but help us to feel a part of that solution. We pray these things in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen.